It is good to see you here this morning, and it's certainly good to see an increase in number gradually as we go along in time here, so it's great to be back together. When someone talks about the soundness of a congregation, or the soundness of a preacher, or any particular individual within a congregation, what they usually have in mind has to do with their teaching, what they teach or what they fail to teach. And so we might talk about a sound preacher or an unsound preacher or a sound congregation or a congregation that is not sound. And that's not altogether out of place, in as much as in the New Testament sometimes there are references to both. They're references to those who are sound or unsound. And often in the Bible, that word is used metaphorically in a figurative way to talk about the Word of God. And so when someone is spoken of as being sound, that means that they're speaking words that are in keeping with God's truth. But the fact of the matter is that word sound is a word that literally has to do with healthy. That's what the word means. It means healthy. And so when we talk about a healthy church, we're talking about a congregation of the Lord's people who are living such a way as to be healthy. Now that may have to do with our teaching, and certainly cannot be healthy without healthy teaching, but it also has to do with how we live the message of Christ in our day-to-day lives. If we were to write a last will and testament, it's very likely that somewhere in that document would be a reference to our soundness. Not of the scriptures or that sort of thing, but it may have something to do with being of sound mind. Sometimes it may be sound mind and body, but sometimes people are sound in mind but not in body, and sometimes people are sound in body but not in mind. But as you think about that, being a healthy, being able to function the way that God wants you to function, that's what we have in mind in this context. And so I think it's probably a dangerous thing at times for us to talk about soundness of a particular individual or a congregation without quantifying what it is that we're talking about. A congregation may be sound in what they teach, and unsound so far as providing a spiritually healthy environment for Christians to grow up in. And so a healthy church is what we want to talk about. A healthy church is connected to Jesus. How so? A healthy church is connected to Christ as the head over the body, which is the church. A healthy church is connected to Christ as the true vine, as a source from which she receives healthy nourishment, just as being the head provides that guidance. And then a healthy church is connected to Christ as the good shepherd, the one who provides the tender compassion and sacrificial devotion that is so necessary. And so we're talking about the church. We're talking about the church of Christ. It belongs to Him. And its mission is to seek and to save the lost. It's not our church. It's Christ's church. He purchased it with His blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. He is the head over all things to the church, which is His body, Colossians 1 verse 18. And we individually are members of that one body, collectively, but also individually, that each one of us have differences. Some of us may be, figuratively speaking, a hand or a foot or a nose or an ear. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all of those parts work together under the headship of Jesus Christ. The interconnectedness that we're talking about provides a sense of brotherly love, of mutual respect, and a strong desire to please God as His body. And when every member fits together in its proper place and functions according to its proper responsibility, then the body experiences growth for the building up of itself in love. Ephesians 4, verse 16. So I want you to think about this for a few moments this morning. Think about the healthy church and the prerequisites, the prerequisite that a healthy church is for us as a congregation to glorify God and to reach out to the lost. So this morning I'm going to mention three things, three characteristics of a healthy church. And you might be able to think of others, but these are the three that I thought of. And you could add to that list and search the scriptures and do so. The first characteristic of a truly healthy congregation is the practice of agape love. If you were to ask someone, what is the ideal environment into which one would place a newly born child? We think, well, we want parents and we want a family that provides for that child unconditional love and acceptance. Most of us would agree with that. Every congregation of the Lord's people, to be healthy means that we are the incubation chamber for every spiritually reborn person. The church is that. Every congregation, likewise, is a hospital for the spiritually afflicted, helping them to regain spiritual health. And so a healthy church is, by definition, not a perfect church, but it can be a loving church. There are people at different levels of spirituality and growth. Some will be struggling and surviving. Others will be needing tender care as an infant. Others will be more full grown and mature, but there's all different levels, all of which are striving to imitate the example of Jesus. Concerning this idea of being a loving church, Jesus identified that trait as much or more than any other trait as being that which attracts the world and helps them to identify us as being followers of Jesus. John 13, you remember in verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Peter, likewise, when he spoke about being reborn into the family of God in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, he spoke of being in obedience to the truth. We have our souls purified for a sincere love of the brethren. Well, to love them from the heart. Why? Because you have been born again. The very purpose for which we are brought into Christ and brought into his family is so that we might love one another. And John talks about that a lot, and I'm sure you're familiar with these passages. In 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He goes on to say, then this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then in verse 18, we love because he first loved us. No doubt about it, a healthy congregation is a congregation that is characterized by love for God and love for one another. Paul gives us a vision of this in Colossians 3. At verse 12, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Paul describes it again in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. The specifics being that love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, love does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, that is rudely. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong that is suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So the first characteristic of a healthy congregation would be the love that the members feel toward one another. And don't be confused into thinking that this is blind sentimentality, or that this is some sort of anything goes sort of situation. It's not like a child who comes to his parents and says, "Dad, can I go out and play in the street, the busy street?" And the child says, "Well, I just love you so much, I will never say no to you. You can have whatever you wish and go whatever direction you want to go, and I will love you," quote unquote. That's not love. Love seeks the good of the one who is loved first. And so, as the body of Christ, we can't surrender the idea of love, and we can't surrender the high ground of talking about brotherly love, because that's what the Bible says, and that's what we must practice in our lives. So the second characteristic, what would that be? If love is the first characteristic, the second characteristic would be a desire to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. A desire, a hunger and thirst for God's Word. Spiritual nourishment, obviously, is important in order for there to be health within a congregation. You would say that of your own family. If you don't feed your child, how is that love? Jesus was in the wilderness battling Satan. Matthew 4, Luke 4. The temptations that were offered to him are temptations not unlike the temptations that we face today. And as he was tempted there in the wilderness, his knowledge of the Old Testament came to the forefront when he quoted Deuteronomy 4, verse 4, and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We don't live simply by spirit, by physical food. We live spiritually on spiritual food. God's Word is our food. And to be healthy, we need the environment of love. But what good does that do if the Word of God is not preached? If we're not taught the Word of God? If we don't desire the Word of God? You've got to have that as well. In Matthew, or rather in John chapter 6, Jesus had fed 5,000 men, not including the women and children. And then later in that chapter, he presented himself as the bread of life. And we agree with that. But in that same context, many of them quit following Jesus because they didn't want to follow him as the bread of life. They wanted to follow him as the one who could give them bread and fish, and the one who could throw off the shackles of Rome and set up an earthly kingdom, but they didn't want Jesus telling them what to do and how to live. And so they turned and went the other direction. And Jesus asked the disciples, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter is the one who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Because you have the words of life." Verse 68. We've been brought forth by the word of truth. James 1, verse 18. As Christians, we hold up the standard of God's word. Paul said in the book of Philippians, we hold up the word of light to this world that is crooked and perverse. We don't understand exactly what makes a Christian or how the Word of God works in the heart of a person. We know that what it takes to become a Christian, but we know that God's Word is a seed, Luke 8, verse 11. And when that seed is planted, and the heart into which it is planted is receptive and willing to accept the truth, that person obeys the gospel. We understand that. Jesus himself said the same thing as he was talking in Mark chapter 4, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts his seed upon the soil and goes to bed at night and gets up by day. The seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know." You know, you put that seed that appears to be dead in itself, but you put it in the soil and water it, and in the right circumstances, it sprouts and it grows. And we're just kind of sitting there going, "Well, I don't know how that happened, but it did." But God made it that way. The seed contains the germ of life. And when we plant the seed of God's word in the honest heart, hopefully we're planting it in our own heart, and our own heart is good and honest, that seed will grow and plant. and grow and prosper. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul explained. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was giving the increase. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. And so we're all about the business of planting and watering and cultivating the soil. It's not a one-person job for a congregation. It's not a two-person job or a five-person job. It is every Christian's responsibility to do what they can to plant the seed, to water the seed, to cultivate the seed, and to help that seed grow. A sound, healthy congregation is learning and growing in the Word of God. It's a congregation where people can ask questions about God's Word, and it's a safe environment to receive instructions from the Word of God. A sound and healthy congregation is not comprised of members who feel like they have all the answers. Paul seemed to point that out very clearly in some of his writings, but knowledge, he says, puffs up, but love edifies. And so we're not all those who have all the answers, and anyone claiming to have all the answers probably needs to go back and look at the Scriptures a little bit more. But we can say that we're honestly seeking the answers from the pages of God's Word. Peter talks to us. He's not just talking to new Christians. He's talking to all of us. And he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Like newborn babies, even though we're supposed to grow spiritually, we never reach the point where our desire for God's Word is no longer as keen or as acute as it would be if we were a baby longing for mama's milk. We're supposed to continue to have that longing for the Word of God. And near the end of Peter's second epistle, chapter 3, verse 16, or verse 18, rather, Peter commands us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you have love as a very prominent feature in a sound, healthy congregation. And then you have a desire for God's Word as being second to that. It's just as important. We need both of those things working together. And the third thing I would present this morning as being necessary for a sound and healthy congregation is that we need to have as members a sense of responsibility and a carrying out of responsibility of mutual concern for one another. Because I am my brother's keeper. You are your brother's keeper. And therefore, we have that responsibility to look out for one another. And when you look at the Scriptures, you see that's so. If you see your brother taken in a trespass, you are spiritual. Seek to restore him, yet in a spirit of gentleness. Also with a spirit of caution. Look into yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so that passage in Galatians is talking about our responsibility to go and talk to people. At the same time, to be as wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. I mean, we want to make sure that we are humbly devoting ourselves to God and following His truth. There are so many one another passages in the Bible. You know as many as I do, probably, or nearly. We can put it all together and come up with quite a list, really. The number one, of course, is to love one another. But aside from that, it might be good just to mention a few of these for consideration. A sound, healthy congregation is comprised of members who are devoted to one another. Romans 12, verse 10. Devoted. A sound, healthy congregation is comprised of members who build up one another. Romans 14, verse 19. A sound, healthy congregation is comprised of members who accept one another. Romans 15, verse 7. A sound, healthy congregation is comprised of members who admonish one another. Romans 15, verse 14. A sound, healthy congregation is comprised of members who care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. A sound, healthy congregation is comprised of members who serve one another in love, Galatians 5, verse 13. A sound, healthy congregation is comprised of members who bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, verse 2. A sound, healthy congregation is comprised of members who bear with one another. Some versions might have put up with one another. A sound, healthy congregation is comprised of members who are kind to one another, Ephesians 4, verse 32. A sound, healthy congregation is comprised of members who will subject themselves to one another, Ephesians 5, verse 21. A sound, healthy congregation is comprised of members who comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. A sound, healthy congregation is comprised of members who encourage one another and build up one another, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. A sound, healthy congregation is comprised of members who stimulate one another to love and good works, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. A sound, healthy congregation is comprised of members who pray for one another, James 5, verse 16. And a healthy congregation is comprised of members who practice hospitality toward one another, 1 Peter 4, and verse 9. There's plenty for us to work on, isn't there? In our mutual responsibility toward one another. Now, you could get into that a little deeper and look at the one another passages that are expressed in a negative form, such as bite and devour one another. We could maybe even speculate about slandering one another or gossiping about one another or any number of things like that. But we have so much to work on just by looking at the positive aspects here, at least to begin with. And so we want to realize that a healthy congregation, there's love, there's a desire for God's word, and there's an emphasis about caring for one another in the body of Christ. One more thing I would mention, and that is this, and we can make a whole point of this, but I'm just going to mention it in passing, and that is this, that a healthy, sound congregation is a congregation that works together, cooperating with one another, under the leadership of Jesus Christ, under the direction of God and His Word, under the oversight of the elders, to carry out the great mission that God has given us in the church to seek and to save that which is lost. We need to work together to that end, to glorify the Lord. Now, that's something worth pursuing. And as we think about that, that's not something you can point to and say, well, you know, brother so-and-so needs to get on the stick about that. Or this person over here needs to stop doing this and start doing that. And we could spend all of our time working on other people. But you know what they say, a better church begins with me. What am I going to do? Am I going to promote an atmosphere of love? Am I going to promote, by personal example, this thirst for God's word? Am I going to show my love and my desire to please God by positively looking out and striving to keep my responsibility toward others? I'm not responsible for others, but I am responsible to others. Jesus is our great physician. He is able to heal our soul. You might think, well, you know, I'm going to give up on so-and-so or whatever. But Jesus doesn't give up. As long as there is life, there's opportunity to change, to repent if necessary, to do better, to turn over a new leaf. And we can do that. And I think a good way to start with that would be with love, with a desire for God's word, and with an emphasis on our mutual responsibility, because we're in it together to help one another get to heaven. It may be, as we think about these thoughts this morning, that maybe there's something we can help you with, praying for you, praying with you. Maybe you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a New Testament Christian. Jesus made it so clear. His great desire and the great love of the Father is such that both persons of the God, all three persons of the Godhead, seek for your salvation. If you'll come to Him, come to Christ as we stand And as we sing, we'd ask you to come.